Today's scripture reading will be from Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17, all the way through chapter 3, verses 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17, into chapter 3. We will investigate that passage today. The future with the Lord is what I've entitled this. I almost call it the future coming of Messiah. But anyway, let's pray for a moment. God, speak to us now from the Bible. We thank you for this message to us today from Malachi. And Lord, speak directly to our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last book of the Old Testament makes predictions about the future. Some of the prophecies in the book of Malachi have been fulfilled, at least in part, while others are yet to be accomplished at all. They haven't been fulfilled. But you can be sure of this: the Lord will do all that he has promised to do, right? Believe what God says in his word. And I encourage you to believe the text that we're about to read today. Thus far in the book of Malachi, we have seen the prophet highlighting at least four things. And the first one is the favor of the Lord, where in chapter 1, God has said, I have loved you. And the Jews took that for granted. How have you loved us? Because we have a hard time seeing it. But they took it for granted, their privileged position. The second highlight in this book is the failure of the priests, for they were profaning God's name. How? God had the standard of offering animals without defect to him as animal sacrifices, and they were offering the defected kind, the diseased, the lame, the blind, and so forth. Plus, they were cheating and stealing and doing all kinds of nasty things. So they failed. Well, then we saw a couple weeks ago the flogging of the priests, basically where God reprimands them and concludes in chapter 2, verse 9 by saying, I have made you despised before the people. You've despised me, I will now make you despised before the people. And then last Sunday, we saw Malachi highlight the failure of the people. And the key phrase happening five times in seven verses is dealing treacherously, or you have dealt treacherously. And the primary example given in there is that Jewish men were divorcing their Jewish wife in order to marry a daughter of a foreign god, a pagan unbeliever. And by doing so, they were introducing heresy into the nation of Israel and were corrupting themselves morally and doctrinally. And both Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with the problem of mixed marriages by enacting the divorce case law that God gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. So both the leaders and the lay people in Israel had failed in keeping the law of God. So how do you suppose God felt about that? How does he feel? What will he do about it? Well, today in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 into chapter 3, we shall see three steps towards purification and permanent change for God's people. Do you believe God can purify people and permanently change them? Yes, he can. I can testify to that, okay? But he can do that. Well, how does he do it? The Lord promises, in this case, to send his messenger and his Messiah to bring forth justice in the land of Israel. And this will require confrontation and cleansing and chastisement through judgment. Today's lesson, Christ comes to bring justice and cleansing. Are you ready? Okay, because he wants to cleanse me, you see. So let's consider this today. The first step in the purifying process is confrontation. Namely, that God has been wearied by Israel. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, the last verse there of chapter 2. And God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Now, to be wearied is to be exhausted. And God does not grow weary physically. You can't wear out God. And the Bible even says he does not grow weary. But in this case, he has grown weary emotionally with his people. Did you know you can weary God in his emotions? He is wearied in that his patience and tolerance and pleasure are being depleted and exhausted. So the people have a question. Well, how have we wearied God? I mean, we don't see this. It's hard, and we're back to that that question-answer format that we bumped into in chapter 1, where in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Because we're having a hard time seeing it. Or in verse 6, the Lord of hosts says to you, O priests, you who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? How have we defiled you and your altar and all that? You know, we're having a hard time. You know, sometimes it's hard to see our own sin, isn't it? It's just hard to see. But anyway, we're back to that here now in verse 17 of chapter 2. And notice what God said. you have wearied the Lord, now notice, with your words. That is, by what you say, by your attitude, what you think, by what you believe about God, with your words. And they say, what words have we said that you're sick of hearing? And then God gives his answer. Here's the question-answer format, right? God answers, well, basically, here, let me summarize it. You have two false thoughts and a complaint. And they're recorded for us in verse 17. And the first false thought is, everyone who does evil is good in God's sight. I mean, you mean it's okay to sin and you're still good with God? How did you get that? That wearies me. In fact, it worries me. And here's kind of where they're at. While the priests offer sacrifices, they're doing their duty, that's good. No, it's not good because they're offering defected animals. And they're stealing from others to make it look like that's their offering. They're cheating. They'll say they'll give the best of their flock, and then they pick another one and give it, and so forth. Well, men legally divorce their wives to marry somebody else. That's good. No, I hate divorce. Remember God says that in this chapter, in chapter 2? Verse 16. I hate divorce. So God is saying to them, you're wrong to think that evildoers are good in my sight. You know what the Bible says? There are none good, no, not one. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you've also got a second false thought, and that is that God actually delights in them who do evil. Because that, verse 17, how have we worried you? In that you say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Really? That's not so. You know what God delights in? God delights in those who are broken over their sin and are sorrowful and are contrite of heart. That one the Lord will not despise. He'll draw right up close to the brokenhearted. But he does not delight in those who insist on committing sin and never repent from it and never even feel bad about it. That he does not delight in evildoers like that. In fact, we learned that when we studied 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil and ongoing sin. And John goes on to say in 1 John 3, 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. That means the ongoing, constant, unrepentant practice. Why? Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. That means continuously, because he is born of God. You can't continue in a sinful practice without it bothering you as a Christian. It's going to nag on your conscience. And it's going to draw you to a point of, I'm so sick of this, I don't want to do it again. Lord, help me. But let me tell you something. I believe America has wearied God. You know how? By calling good evil, by calling evil good. It's all getting twisted around, isn't it, in our society today? And Isaiah predicted this would happen. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're not that different from Israel in the day of Malachi. In addition to their false thinking, they also have a complaint. That's the last thing stated in chapter 2. Where is the God of justice? That's their complaint. In other words, why hasn't God corrected the injustices that we see all around us? Or why hasn't God judged our wicked neighbors more severely? I mean, they deserve it. Really? Be careful about asking God to bring judgment. Before you do, you might want to recognize your own sinful faults before him. Because you know where God's going to start with his judgment? With you and me, in the household of the Lord. Because look at his next step. God's solution to their wrong thinking and their complaint is to send Christ, to send Messiah. And this is the second step in this progression towards permanent change. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So listen, God will send his messenger. Behold, pay attention. You want to see justice? Chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, here it comes. I'm going to send my messenger. And so chapter 2, verse 17 is answered by chapter 3, verse 1. That's why really the chapter division probably should be one verse before this. But anyway, where's the God of justice? He's on the way. You asked for it, here he comes. My messenger, now in Hebrew, I think I put that on your notes, Malachi. Malachi, actually. That's the proper name, Malachi. Malachi literally means my messenger. And Malachi is serving as God's messenger. But the messenger that's being written about here is a different one. This is a future messenger, a future to Malachi and his people of that day, a future messenger who will clear the way before me. That's his function. And this verse is quoted by Jesus in direct reference to John the Baptist. And here's an example of that. Matthew 11:10. Jesus is speaking and he says, "This is the one," speaking of John the Baptist, "about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And Isaiah the prophet also mentions this. Mark 1:2, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way.'" And the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And that's actually Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, wrapped up in those quotes as well. But this refers to the custom of Eastern kings to send men before them, servants before them, to remove every barrier and obstacle in their path so the king could have a smooth ride. Well, in this instance, it meant the removal of opposition to the Lord, morally speaking, by the preaching of repentance and the conversion of sinners to him. And that's what John the Baptist did. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and you brood of vipers, you come and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be forgiven. And notice what it says here. In verse 1, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." Who's speaking? It's God, but in the context of what we know in the New Testament, this is Jesus speaking. Before me is Jesus. John the Baptist is my messenger. And then God will suddenly come to us. He will arrive. The Lord whom you seek. Well, who do they seek? The long-awaited Messiah. They were watching for him to come. And the people sought the Messiah and longed for his arrival. They wanted their Christ, the Anointed One, to come and free them from opposition. That's what they wanted. That's what the Jews always wanted that. But Malachi says, Malachi 3:1 says, he will come suddenly to his temple, and out of nowhere, he'll be standing in their midst. You know, Jesus physically appeared in the temple incognito at first. First as a baby to be dedicated 8 days after he was born. Then annually at the festivals as a boy. And we have a record of him being there when he was 12 years old. And he's confronting the Pharisees with doctrine and stuff. And they marveled at his teaching. And then once John the Baptist started his ministry, he prepared the way, and Jesus came. And you know the first thing he did when he got to the temple? He cleansed it. He drove out the money changers. He made a cord and whipped them and drove them out. And for 3 years, he made appearances at the temple in Jerusalem. And then on the week of his passion, the final week that he's alive in Jerusalem, he drove out the money changers again. There were two temple cleansings by the Lord. And then he was cut off from the temple through crucifixion. But Jesus according to verse 1 of chapter 3, is also the messenger of the covenant. He expounded the old covenant, gave it a proper understanding and interpretation, and he inaugurated the new covenant when he instituted communion. He is the Lord God. Now notice, in whom you delight. Do you see that there as well? In whom you delight. Do you delight in Jesus? I mean, he is the restorer of my soul. Is he the restorer of your soul? And one more thing here, I want you to take careful note of at the end of verse 1, God's promise. Look what he says. He reaffirms it. Behold, he is coming. Do you believe that? He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There's no higher authority to declare that promise. Now listen, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 was fulfilled at Christ's first coming. It's actually going to be sort of re-fulfilled when Elijah comes in the latter days. But Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 to 5 are still unfulfilled, but will be when Christ comes again. So it's future to us. But listen, here's the point. Jesus Christ came, right? God said he is coming, and Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin. And if God kept his promise about his first appearance, do you suppose that he'll keep his promise about his second appearance? Absolutely. He did it once. Why would we doubt that he wouldn't do it again? Jesus is coming again, but what will that be like when he comes the second time? Well, the third step in this process of bringing permanent change is that Christ will come to clean house. Oh boy, cleaning house. There are three cleansing works that emerge from verses 2 to 5. And the first one is he's coming to humble the proud. Look at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So there are two questions that are raised here. And the first one is, who can endure? Who can endure the day of his coming? And what's the implied answer? No one. That's the implied answer, okay? And the second question is, who can stand when he arrives? Who can stand when he appears? And the implied answer is no one. No opposition to Jesus Christ will stand in his way. Men will bow down. Now, here's some proof of that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. And it says, and they said, this is the commanders of the earth, the population of the earth, the leaders and everybody. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, God the Son. Why? For the day, the great day of their wrath has come. And notice what they say. Who is able to stand? We can't oppose them. In fact, we're going to get wiped out here by the looks. Who is able to stand? And one more thing here in chapter 3, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? A visible appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. At the rapture, the resurrection of the dead in Christ shall happen first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the next thing that's going to happen. Could happen today. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's coming. In that rapture moment, the church will see Jesus Christ, but he will be invisible to the world at that point. They're not going to see. They're going to see people missing, but they're not going to see the Lord. However, when Jesus returns in the battle of Armageddon, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, he will be seen by all, believers, unbelievers. And that's what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so, amen. Do you think that's going to happen? Now listen, the only way to endure the day of his coming, the only way to stand when he appears, is to believe in him right now. That's the only way. You got to have faith. Faith is what gets you through. You will be an overcomer, okay? But you got to have faith. You got to believe what God has said. The second cleansing work of Christ, not only will he humble the proud, but he's coming to purify his people. Look at verse 2. It says at the end of verse 2, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So the Lord is likened to two purifying agents: fire of the blacksmith or the smelter. Fire purifies metals. Or soap of the launderer, the laundryman. Soap cleans filthy garments. And Jesus will come and he will do the work of the smelter. The illustration given in verse 3 is the smelting of precious metals, where extreme heat melts the metals of silver, gold, so the dross can be removed. That is, the waste can emerge, the impurities come up, and you scrape them off, and then you get the pure thing left behind. So Jesus will use fire to remove the impurities of his people, and it says specifically in verse 3, he will purify, now notice, the sons of Levi. You remember who the sons of Levi are? The priesthood. The priests come out of Levi. And that's the only tribe they come out of. So the priests will be cleansed of their sins, the sins described in chapters 1 and 2. In that future generation, they will then be purified, and the priests will present offerings, notice in verse 3, in righteousness. Not in unrighteousness, like they were doing in Malachi's day, but in righteousness. The real thing. Christ will bring permanent change to their worship and their ministry, their work. You know, Lord, change me in my ministry and my work so that it's being done in righteousness, right? And then, as a result, all the offerings will be pleasing to God. Remember, God has said, I will not accept your offerings today. He says it in the day of Malachi. But one day it's going to come, he's going to do this work, and all offerings will be pleasing. Verse 4 says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, and as in the days of old, as in former years. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem indicate the people. Remember, the priests had failed, the people had failed, but finally, under sound leadership of cleansed priests, the people will bring offerings that are truly pleasing to the Lord. And it will be as in the days of old, as it was in the beginning, when all this was launched and everything was pure. So you have a restoration of true worship being described here. And then the third cleansing act of Christ is he's coming to judge oppressors. Look at verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So listen, he's going to come and he's going to draw near to you for judgment. Let me tell you, today in the church age, Jesus will come and draw near to you for comfort. He wants to bless you. He did not come in his first advent to judge. He came in his first advent to save. Well, when he comes again, he's going to come for judgment. And God's judgment always begins with his own people. Did you know that? Before he takes out the tyrants, he's going to talk to his kids, okay? he's going to deal with them. That's what 1 Peter 4:17 says. For it is time for judgment to begin where? With the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's going to be worse for them, is the implication. And that passage goes on. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And the implied notion there is it'll be impossible. I mean, if he saves us with difficulty, then the godless, well, it's impossible. You know, you got to repent. You got to come to the Lord. And Jesus will deal with all who remain unrepentant, and that's what this verse is about. So he will be a swift witness for justice. He will bring, he will bring immediate justice against the wicked. It will come speedily, no long delays, no appeals, no prolonging for years, not with the Lord. It will come justly in perfect righteousness. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Can you imagine the atheists who deny the existence of God right now, and then they're going to find themselves staring at God in the face in Jesus Christ? And they're going to be held accountable, and their mouths, they're not going to have an answer. They will be held accountable. And Jesus, he will cleanse Israel of the sinful workers of evil, because he will remove them from the land. That's where this goes. They're not going to be part of the kingdom. He will remove them, and he will speak against the sorcerers, the practitioners of the occult. God warned his people, don't get involved with that stuff. In Leviticus chapter 19, that should say 31 on your outline. I kind of messed up there. But do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. They're going to mess you up. I am the Lord your God. Focus on me, not false gods. And he also says in Leviticus 20, verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. He's going to be removed. And that usually means death, the death penalty. And he's going to witness against the adulterers, those who have sex with someone other than their marriage partner, or spiritually having another God before you rather than the Lord God. Spiritual adultery. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It's capital punishment. Jesus applies that to us spiritually, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh, man. Lord, help me. And he's going to witness against the liars, those who perjure themselves, those who swear falsely. Another reference, Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness and speak falsehood. On the other hand, James says in James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes." Oops, I got the wrong thing up there. "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall into judgment." Always tell the truth. Christians, that's the standard we are to live by. We're to be people of integrity, always telling the truth. And then finally, the fourth thing here, he's going to witness against the oppressors. Those who mistreat, and in the text in verse 5, you see the list. The wage earner in his wages, in other words, you're mistreating your workers, your employees. The widow and the orphan, that is the helpless and the vulnerable in the community. The alien, don't turn him aside, but don't neglect him, but take care of him. And then, most importantly, and really the summary of all of those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Those who do not fear the Lord are unbelievers. They don't have any respect for God. They really don't think he's there. How many of these sinful practices do we see in America today? Sorcery, adultery, perjury, oppression. Oh, do we really want the Lord to come and bring justice? Well, personally, I do. But remember, yeah, I do, but he's going to start with me. Okay, I guess I better make sure I'm cleansed before the Lord, right? So may I examine my own heart. You know, these things, this whole list, the grocery list of sins, have you struggled with any of these? No. Oh. Lord, help me in my struggles. You know, I want to end with a passage today. I think I put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 12. Here's an important message. Do you not know that the unrighteous or the unbelieving will not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not going to be there. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who insist on living those lifestyles without any repentance, that's what's in mind there. They're not going to be allowed into the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. That's a key statement that Paul makes. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Listen, a permanent change came upon me in my life. A permanent change can come upon you in your life. And a permanent change can come upon any one of us due to the grace of God. Where all of a sudden, when I was in bondage to any sins listed on that list, I've been set free. Jesus is the chain breaker, right? And how does this happen? A three-step process for permanent change in our lives. So let me summarize this in an application for us today. What are the three steps? First of all, recognize your sinful faults before God. Admit that you have wearied him. Lord, I'm sorry for exhausting your patience with my rebellion in my life. I've wearied you. And I'm sorry. Second step, seek out and welcome Jesus into your life. Because you know what God's solution is for you? To send Jesus right into your heart. That's his solution. To have Jesus come. I will send my messenger to you. He will prepare the way before me. And you need to receive the Lord. And the third step, trust Jesus to sanctify you and to judge all the evil all around us. Starting with me, because Christ will come to clean house. And I'm thankful that this whole world is going to be cleansed by the power of God one day. because it's a mess, isn't it? You talk about pollution. It's really moral pollution that is that's breaking God's heart, you know. But he's coming. That's what the scripture says. He is coming, and that's how I want to end this today. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back to bring justice. He's coming back to bring cleansing, and he's coming back to save you. Ah, Lord. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We thank you for your word to us today from the book of Malachi. Let us live accordingly. Let us trust your promises. Let us know in our hearts, in our thinking, in our minds, that you will be here very soon. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus is coming back.
Please stand and sing this with us.
We know he's coming back. We know he's coming back.
Have you ever thought that the world has kind of lost its way?
Crazy as it seems, I know it's gonna be okay.